Let me say welcome first to all you guys who are watching online. I know we still have a large portion of people who are still at home online. Don't forget, we love you. We consider you part of our family. If you're visiting today, we're not as weird as we look. We're just people who love God and an imperfect people who serve a perfect God. I said last week that we get the only difference between us or between me, I'll take me, between me and somebody who just walked in the door is I just consider this like a hospital. Like, we just got here before you. We all got issues. We all got things that are going on. And it's just, to me, it's awesome we can come and do this and not have to worry about anybody looking at us funny. If you can't sing, that's okay. Sing louder. If this is weird to you, it's okay. It's weird to me sometimes. But I don't try to figure God out. I just serve him and follow him. And he tells me what I need to know. I want you to celebrate something with me. And when I tell you, I want to tell you as if your team just won the national championship. I want you to respond that way. For you Alabama fans, y'all should be used to it. For the Georgia fans, it's like it used to be, right? We used to score and win. But you cheer for them, and I think we need to cheer for this. That last week, 12 people checked box B and started a relationship with Jesus. Now you can cheer. That's still not as good as I think you would have cheered if Georgia had beaten Alabama, but we'll take it. We have people in the room today that are in Christ and their relationship. They're a week old. Some watching online, and that's awesome. And it's not a thing of how, you know, that somebody's better than anybody else because we've been in it longer. Once you're in the family, God says, now let's take this journey together, and we're all going the same direction. We're going to start a new series. Actually, it's a new old series. And let me tell you kind of why. For those of you who actually pay attention to our videos and our pre-rolls and our announcements and such, I had a completely different series plan to start after Easter. As I was going through the week, my week didn't go like I had planned. Melanie and I had planned to take a few days and go see my parents, and she went to see her parents, and we were going to get rested, and it just didn't go that way. Sometimes God just messes with you. Sometimes, like, you think, okay, God, we're going to go this direction, and God says, no, I want you to go this direction. And it's really my job as a pastor to keep us all going in the same direction. And I had that conversation with God. I was like, God, like months ago, I usually pray through the weeks and plan out the spring. And God, here's where we're going to go. Here's where, you know, and get God's kind of thumbs up for it. And then, you know, I told God, I said, my job is to keep everybody going the same direction. And we've been telling everybody for weeks that we're going to do this study on, you know, we're going to look at the book of Thessalonians and talk about it and pull Paul's writings apart and all that kind of good stuff. And this week, God said, nope, I want you to go this way. I was like, really, God? You know, I just heard him say, well, my people can follow. And I said, well, I must be the dumb one in the bunch then, because God, you just totally wrecked my planning and all my direction. So anyway, we are going to bring back a series. If you've been around here before, you've heard me do this. It's called Running with the Giants. And I think it's a perfect one to follow Easter, actually, because if you've been around here a while, you'll know this and you'll recognize this verse. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, this is what we're building this series on. And it says, therefore, we're surrounded by such a huge crowds of witnesses to this life of faith. Let's hold it right there. What the Bible tells us, and I really do believe this, you know, this is one of those things that I think is true that people can take too far and get into error, but it is true. The Bible talks about those who have gone before us and even the saints in the Bible who went before us, and it talks about this great cloud of witnesses. Well, what do witnesses do? They watch. And it says they're watching this life of faith that we run, which is really exciting to me because one of my heroes in my faith was my grandfather. And he to me, epitomized, he was a football coach who loved God, who served God, who at his funeral had more people there, even though he won multiple state championships in football and basketball in Dublin and in Macon. He still had more people at his funeral talking about he impacted my life for Christ, more so than he got me to the NFL or he got me to, you know, college basketball or he got me here. They talked about his life. And I've always wondered what the people who've gone before us, the saints, look down at us because they've experienced it. They obviously have been in life and they've experienced it and say, well, I wouldn't have done that. Like, yeah, that was a boneheaded move, Clint. I could have told you if you'd just listened. I could have told you not to do that. And so it says we're running this life of faith. And then the next verse, it goes on to say, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sins that so easily trips us up. Am I the only one that sin? I mean, like, you can be sailing on fine, and the next thing you know, you're flat on your face. You made terrible decisions. It gets all of us. Then it says this, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. Well, this whole idea came out of a book. If you care to read the book, you can look it up. It's a book by John Maxwell. And he had this idea. He said, what if the greats of the faith, the people in the Bible, could come down and run a lap of life with us? What would they tell us? What would they say to us to give us guidance, to keep us from making maybe the same mistakes they did? And I think the Bible is clear that they are watching us run this race. But imagine, if you will, if you're in, you know, a football stadium, even in local, you know, Screven High School, when it's full of people, and we're all screaming, what do you hear? You just hear the roar of the crowd, right? You can't make out, you know, if some of you, I know we got some of the football coaches, some of you are loud enough, you can hear the football coach or everybody else. My grandfather was that way. There could be a roaring crowd, and he would speak up and scream, and everybody on the field could hear him. But in general, it's hard to pick out that one voice. So what if the guy could come down, or girl could come down out of the stands, come down and run a lap of life with us? What would they tell us? What was the one thing they would give us? Well, today we're going to look at a man named Isaiah. And we actually talked about him last week. If you missed last week, jump online and go and watch it. We did a special that was about Isaiah. He was a prophet in the Old Testament. He lived about 800 B.C. It's what's called a prophetic book in the Bible. Now, don't get lost in all the big spiritual theological terms. Prophetic just means God would speak to these guys, and he would tell everybody else what God's thinking and what was coming. There's 66 chapters. Isaiah liked to talk, so there were 66 chapters in the book of the Bible. In the Old Testament. And Isaiah was blessed by God basically to see details that you and I couldn't see. And that's how God would communicate to the people of that time. He, more than any other prophet, wrote about Jesus, about his crucifixion, about what would happen to him. But here's the thing. He wrote about it 800 years before it ever happened. Details, specific details about Jesus on the cross. And the prophet's job was just simply help people see things that we don't see, telling us what God had to say. And I wanted all of us to see something about Isaiah's life and what he would say if he came down out of the stands and he's going to run a lap of life with us. Because to some of you, and even me, really to all of us, this following God thing is new. You know, I had somebody ask me last week, they were visiting and they were from a traditional church, but they came in here and they were asking questions that, why do y'all do this? Why do you do this? And some was like a biblical answer and some was, well, we just like it that way. It's not a right or wrong thing. You know, why do you play guitars and do the music you do? Well, because that's kind of the way we like it. It's not right or wrong. It's just our flavor. So there's both new and old people following Jesus. But I dare say most of us need some clarity in our life. We need some direction. We need some, God, what's my next move? How do I solve this issue? How do I move the ball further down the field? See, look what Isaiah said. Isaiah said this in Isaiah 30. He said, your own ears will hear him, and it'll be right behind you, and it's a voice you'll hear. In other words, you'll hear him. Your own ears will hear him, and he'll say this. He will say, this is the way you should go, whether it's right or whether it's left. You see, Isaiah says something here, and I want you to kind of be honest. You know, if you're visiting today, what you see is what you get. And so I think we should be honest with ourselves and with God. But really, how many of you say, well, I don't really know that I understand, or I don't know that I've ever heard God? It's okay. How many would say this then? I've heard God, but I struggle really knowing, is that God or is that me? Am I hearing God or is that just Clint? Is that just my conscience? See, a lot of us say that. But Isaiah is saying something here that you can hear God for yourself. I have a very different perspective as a pastor on this because a lot of people come to me. And they're not asking me to pray for them. They're asking me to tell them what God says for them. And every now and then, God will put something on my heart, and I'll go to say, Ben, hey, I was feeling this, and you asked me to pray about this, and this is kind of what I feel, and I'll share what God's put on my heart. But we lose track of this idea that you can hear God on your own. You don't need me. Matter of fact, I'll go this far. If you're ever in a church, or you're ever somewhere, and somebody tells you, you need me to tell you what God's saying, run. That's manipulation and control. Now, can God speak to somebody else to give you an encouragement or to help you make a decision? Almost certainly. And if you're that person, don't think yourself too highly, because in the Bible, God used a donkey and he used a rock to tell somebody what to do. So if God blesses you with that, don't think you're special, because you just happen to be the one God chose. You're not special. So Isaiah is here saying people struggle with hearing God for themselves. He'll give you direction. Here's what I love about God. It's all through the Bible. God will even talk to you when you're wrong, when you're going the wrong way. Now, again, participation. How many of you have made a decision in your life and then realized this is the wrong way? The rest of you aren't being honest, right? Like, no. I remember one time I was with some friends and I had to go do a youth conference. And I went to speak at a youth conference, and we were heading back through town, or heading back to town, and we were in the middle of nowhere, somewhere in like Virginia, up north somewhere. And it's one of those, back in that day, GPS had just come out, and so everybody just trusted GPS. You know, people would drive off cliffs and crazy, just following GPS, because everybody just assumed it was right. So we're following this GPS to come home, and it said turn on this highway, whatever, whatever. And we're just, it would be like riding out any road here in Scriven County. Like Buttermilk headed toward Millen, Jenkins, or Bascom, one of those roads, just heading out. And we rode for about 2 hours. I knew we were going south, we were going the right way. And after about 2 hours, I see a sign, and we pass it. And you've been driving so long, you read it, but your mind doesn't really process what that sign just said, right? Okay, I'm the only one. You know, I was in autopilot, I'm not paying attention to anything else. The sign went by, and about 30 seconds after it went by, I told the people with me, I said, that sign said Highway 176 ends here. Like, well, if the Highway 176 ends here, and I'm supposed to be on Highway 176, and there was no turn or no arrows or nothing telling me where to go, then where are we? Because we're still driving down a paved road. Turns out we had missed a turn way on back. We were wrong. And a lot of us feel like we make those decisions and we miss a turn. Maybe it's a genuine mistake. Maybe it's sometime you willfully just go, I know, God, you want me to go that way, but I'm going this way. The wonderful thing that Isaiah says, and it's all through the Bible, is that God will talk to you even when you go the wrong way. God will pull you back. And it's not this condemning voice, because the Bible says in Romans 8 that there's therefore now no condemnation for people who have decided to follow Jesus. But I do think Isaiah had these encounters with God. And if you read about Isaiah, it meant something to him. It had an effect on him. And I think the overarching thing he would tell us is this, that every encounter with God brings change. Every time you come into contact, there should be something different. Sometimes we feel it. Sometimes we see it. My prayer is when you guys come here on Sunday, that when you leave, that this is the reason we say it's our one step. That God, this is all I believe my job is to help people take one step from where they are, with or without God, wherever you are on the journey, and then get one step closer. I used to complain about this. I used to complain to God, so God, I did this message you told me to do, and then at the end I said, hey, if you want to meet Jesus, and I was letting them have it, and then it's just like crickets. It's like, these people need some help. Y'all, that was the best message ever in the history of messages, and nobody moved. You know, y'all should all be running to the altar. Should be revival. And then I heard God say, well, and he kind of directed me at somebody. I said, well, this person was going to kill themselves last night, but they got up to come to church. And you're complaining because they didn't come respond to your message? And I felt God put it in my heart. That person took their one step. Now, later on, their one step was they eventually met Jesus. And God turned their life around from wanting to kill themselves to living happy and happy family and all. But I think Isaiah would be very clear. Every encounter with God should bring you a step closer. Now listen, I know this is going to be a shock for you, but you have found a good church. You have found the best preacher this side of the Mississippi. Yeah, that's not true. I don't even know if I'm the best preacher this side of Frontage Road, much less the Mississippi. You may have came last week and just checked us out, and now you're back. Let me let you in on a secret. There's going to be Sundays where you just don't get it. Like, what was that? There's going to be Sundays that everybody else is going to say, I didn't really get it today, but you did. But here's the thing. All of what maybe we're good at, or I think we're decent at, is not enough. It's not enough to move you down the field. It's enough to get you started and to get you in the game, but it's just not enough. And Isaiah had these encounters with God, and the truth of it would be, most of us would say, okay, I wouldn't mind an encounter. I wouldn't mind getting better. And don't get lost in this word of encounter like it's some spooky spiritual thing. Because the Bible says, I think we encounter God. The Bible's being very clear. You can go out in nature, and you can see God in nature. So if you can encounter him there, you can encounter him here or wherever you may be in life. But it's what Isaiah was good at. Isaiah was good at listening to God, at having conversations with God. So good. Like I said before, he was so good that he saw the cross 800 years before it ever happened. That's fairly well connected. And it was true for Isaiah, and I think it's true for us, that these encounters move us forward. But the thing we need to understand is that our moments, these moments with God, can also be our greatest movement, our movements. These moments when you encounter God, your toughest moments, can move you forward. See, a lot of people think, well, God, I'm in trouble and God's not talking. And I often will say, tell people, no, God's talking, you're just not listening. Or you're so lost in the mess of life that we don't hear it. I think God does talk to us in the lowest parts, but the sad thing is we blame God. God, this is your fault. I'm in this position because you... And here's the truth of the matter. And I'll say it for me. I don't need the devil to get me in trouble. I do that all by myself. I'm good at that. I'm good at saying things I shouldn't say. And it's just... Now, does the devil throw stuff at me? Certainly. Is he after us? Oh, yes. The Bible's very clear. But we blame God when God's like, I've been talking to you all along. Maybe you're in that place right now. This low place, this dark place, and maybe it's just your simple act of turning and running to him. Stop blaming him. And let me say this so that we're clear. And I don't say this lightly, but I'm very serious. You don't have to get life right first. You don't have to get cleaned up first. You want to see me get anger, me get angry and maybe holy anger, righteous anger, is let me find out somebody is telling somebody else before you come here. You got to get your life right. You got to get cleaned up. You got to, you know, get everything. You got to look right, act right, and talk right before you can come to God. No, you don't. No, you don't. Most of you may know Dent Wiggins, who's a pastor at Antioch Christian. He always would, and I laugh every time he says it because I can't do Dent justice because I can't sound like Dent. But if you, in your greatest southern drawl, he would always say, well, you don't clean a fish before you catch it. He goes, the same is true with God. God's not trying to get you clean and then catch you. He's trying to catch you so he can then get you clean. Look what the Bible says. This has happened to Isaiah. And it says, Isaiah 6, verse 1, it says, In the year that King Uzziah died, King Uzziah was, in Isaiah's time, a great king. And essentially, the short of the story is he didn't finish well. He did all this great stuff, and then at the end, he fell apart. And it kind of affected the whole nation. And Isaiah's right. He said, he's telling you, hey, this is my low point. And he said, I saw the Lord high seated on the throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. It's a great description of God. And then in the next verse, it says, above him were seraphim. In other words, they're angels. Don't get lost in the words. And they were calling to one another. The Bible's very clear about the description of what's going on in heaven. The angels are constantly singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Almighty, the whole earth is filled with his glory. And then in the next verse, it says, at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Well, let me translate that for you to us. He was at a low place, and he started talking to God, and God showed up. I know you're low. I know this seems hopeless. I know this seems like there's no way out, but you need to know who I am. You need to know about me. You need to know that I'm here. And the Bible, Isaiah literally says that the doorpost of the temple he was in began to shake because God showed up. You see, in this moment of pain, he ran to God. And Isaiah will tell you, you can do this when you begin to see this. When you begin to see clearly God, when we clearly see God, you'll begin to really be able to look at yourself and move forward and see what God has done for you, and then God begins to help you. Remember, he's not asking you to get cleaned up ahead of time. He's asking you to come and then go, okay, now let's begin to work this out. There's a whole lot of people on the outside who won't come here because well-meaning, maybe, Christians told them something that was just a load of hooey. Well, you got, before you can come in here, you can't smoke, you can't drink, you can't dip. If you thought dirty thoughts, you can't think dirty. That's just a load of hooey. I've had people here several years ago after church. I don't remember if it was me or if it was Bob. Pastor Bob works for me. Came up to the stage and found a joint on the stage. And we were like, and then we realized, oh, I saw this guy come up, and he just put it down. He had brought, and we had told him, whatever you got, bring it with you. We'll deal with it. And he did literally and left it up on the stage. And somebody asked me, well, did you get mad about that? Well, no, I didn't get mad. Because that's exactly what Isaiah is saying. He said, listen, I see God so clearly that I understand what he's done for me that I can begin to look at myself and I can come hang out with God. See, God wants to work in the deepest parts of us, but we don't let him in. You've probably heard any real pastor talk about the happy church mask. It's kind of got a whole new meaning now after the whole coronavirus thing. But it's that mask that we all put on when we come to church. And I'm not going to even ask you if you all do it because I know you do. Because I do it. It's the mask that you're swatting at your kids, telling your kids, you better meet Jesus today because after service you're going to go visit him. Like you're letting them have it. If your life's not right, you better get right today, because when we get home, and y'all are nodding laughing because you've all been there. And some of us have been the kids in the back seat, like, oh, dear God, this, you know. I tell my brother one time, Mama just said she was going to kill us. No, she said we need to know Jesus. I said, well, why do you think we need to know Jesus? Because she's going to kill us. It's that happy church mask. And it's really big. Last week, if you walk in at Easter, everybody's all nice and dressed up. Oh, hey, brother. Hey, you're looking good. Oh, yeah. And just 30 seconds earlier, you were cussing each other out. You were making up words that didn't even exist on the way to church. New cuss words, right? Some of you were cussing in other languages. And yet we get out, we put on this happy mask because we can't let God in and we don't want people in. We don't want people to know that I'm either insecure or that I'm hurt or that life's not going so good right now. And we keep everyone out. Well, Isaiah was in the same place, and he said in Isaiah 6, verse 5, sorry, I skipped one. Let me give you that. Go back to that one. Did I skip it? There we go. Let me. I don't want to skip this. I wanted to get this one. That you understand this. That your one step toward God future is letting him settle your yesterdays. And I'm glad I caught that. I didn't want to miss that. Because here's the thing. A lot of us can't take our one step because we don't let God settle what's behind us. You've come, you've met Jesus, and you're just kind of stuck. You're just kind of hanging out. And you're not moving forward. And Isaiah was the same way. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5, he says, woe to me, I'm ruined. Here's what he says. Let me translate this for you. He goes, I'm SOL, and everybody else is too. And if you don't know what that means, y'all are going to have to figure that out on your own. He says, I'm just stuck. Life's terrible. I can't get better. And everybody around me is the same way. And he says, and then the Bible says, And my eyes, I've still seen God. This is church like we should have church. This is you coming to church and you saying, I'm terrible, I've got all these issues in my life, but somehow God still wants to let me see him. And we do that. See, God, the Bible says that God removes our past so he can redeem our future. The past, he wipes it away, and the Bible says he puts your future back in line like it should be. So we don't have to wear those masks. We don't have to have that room that, anybody have the room with the plastic on the furniture? Or the room you can't walk in? I've told this story. My mom hates it when I tell this story, but we had a living room growing up, and she would vacuum in that room, you know, and it changed directions every time, and you couldn't walk in there because you left footprints. Even if you were barefoot and clean, You changed it. You didn't do that. That's the formal living room. We don't go in there. A lot of us live that way. We don't let God remove our past so he can redeem our future. And we get stuck. I'll give you another good one. We got a lot of babies. I'm sorry, I just saw the baby there and this triggered my... Let me tell you. And this is mostly dads, and dads don't lie. Anybody ever left your baby so long they got the droopy drawers in the diaper? Oh, come on. I'm the only one? Like the little girl boy's been wearing a diaper so long, like the diaper's dragging the ground behind them? Like, yeah, Mom will be home in 2 hours. Let's wait on changing that diaper. And they just drag it around. A lot of us live our Christian lives that way. We've come, we're saved, we got a diaper on. But we're just dragging it around behind us because we don't let God heal us. We don't let God in. You see, your one step toward God's future is letting him in so he can settle your yesterdays. God doesn't want, really, this is hard to believe for some people. I don't think God really wants to talk to you about your past. He wants to move you on from it. People will tell me, you know, I don't need to come to church and you tell me what's wrong with me. If I want to know that, I'll just go ask my wife what's wrong with me. She'll tell me what's wrong with me. I don't need to come to church and you tell me what's wrong. Well, that may be true. Your wife may tell you what's wrong and you may need to listen to her. But God doesn't want to come tell you just all these things that's wrong. He wants to tell you all these places he can take you when you just let him deal with yesterday. In Isaiah, he goes on, and this is out of the message paraphrase version, Isaiah 6. It says, then one of those angels flew to me. And the Bible says that on the altar, there's always, in the altar in heaven, there's always burning hot coals. And the Bible says that the angel went and took one of those coals and touched it from the altar and touched it to his lips in the next verse and said, look, this coal has touched your lips. And I love this, and I highlighted it for you. It says, gone is your guilt and gone is your sin. It didn't say, I want to chat with you about this. I want to talk about this a little bit. I want to draw this out. It just says they're gone. And if we could understand that, they're gone. And then right after this, so he's just touched his lips, and then look what it says. Then I heard a voice from the master who said, who shall I send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah says, I spoke up. Hey, send me. So it was instantaneous. Here's the coal. I forgive you. You're good. Let's go. You want to go? Because has anybody ever told you that you're as far as you'll go in life? Anybody ever tried to tell you you're maxed out? It's never going to get any better than this. Anybody ever told you that on the other side there's nothing holding you back? Well, see, it's true, and especially true with us. People look at me all the time, and if some of my pet peeves, and if you do this, I'm not judging. I'm just telling you. Sometimes I don't know when to not tell you this, but I'm going to tell you this. Like, people call me like I got a bat phone to God. Like, hey, I need you to tell God. I need you to, hey, you tell him. Hey, I got a friend, and that friend needs to hear about Jesus, so I need you to go to that friend, and you need to tell him about what the Bible says. I'm like, okay, but that's you. You can do that. Don't anybody ever tell you that you can't do that. I don't care how green you are. You could have gotten saved last Sunday, and the moment you walk out the door, you are fully qualified to tell people about Jesus. I'm not special. I'm not elevated. And we need to understand that. To be used by God, you can be used by God to change people's lives. So guys, let's get in the game. Don't believe this lie. Now, we're going to round the corner. Let's imagine Isaiah. We're coming on the home stretch. If he had to sum it up, hey, I got to go. I'll give you these things real quick. Here's what I think he would tell us. The first thing, that God always has more to show you. God always has more to show you. Whether you've been saved for 10 minutes or 100 years, God's always got more. Never say this. Never say this phrase. I have nothing else to learn. It's very dangerous. It's not just in life in general. If anybody ever tells me, oh, I know all about that. That's when I start backing up because something's about to explode. Something's about to go wrong because they think they've learned everything. I'm amazed. Some of you know this. I've worked with the public safety and fire and police guys for over 15 years now, and I still am amazed to hear them talk about how, that fire started there, and it did like this, and it burned this way, and the air came in from this way, and this, and this happened. I'm like, I see charcoal. I know, but if you look at this, and I'll often tell the guy, listen, teach me, because I know you said it before, but I'm not getting it. Because the moment I say I've got nothing left to learn is the moment somebody gets hurt. Is the moment somebody writes you off because they think, well, you know everything. Don't be that way. God always has more to show you. All of us have one step. One of the things I love about the church here is that we are simply a people who just are at various stages of this journey. None of us perfect. All of us serving a perfect God, going in the right direction. See, Isaiah would say, no, don't tell him, don't say you don't have anything else to learn. He would say this in Isaiah 55. He says, seek the Lord while you can find him and call on him while he's near. I wish there were times now that I look back at times of my grandfather that I'd have asked him certain questions and gotten wisdom from him. My grandfather on the other side was an electrician. And I really wish there were times I had listened to him when he was trying to teach me how to do electrical work. I would have saved me several near-death experiences over my life just for listening. But here's what has to happen. Jeremiah says this too. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you'll find me. Here's your key. Go all in. Like, just get in. I say this every year, beginning of the year. I usually say it around now, Easter time. We all new people coming in. Again, the trustees cringe every time I say this, but just jump in. Just jump in the church life. follow the programs, do what we got going, begin to tithe, begin to give, and if at the end of the year your life is not better, I'll give you your money back. If you can look me in the eye and tell me I was here every Sunday, I participated, I've been going through the Bible app, reading my Bible, my kids are in kids' church, we're in the youth group, all, and we just participate in life, and a year later you can tell me that God hasn't moved you further down the field, I'll give you your money back. And I've been saying that for 15 years and I've never had to do it. Because at that point, if you've been doing all that and your life's not moving down the field, then I'll go find another church with you because we're wasting our time. But you got to go all in. The second thing he would tell us, as the band comes back, you guys can come on, is God wants to change you. God wants to change you. But he's not forcing you to change to come in the door. But you need to know this truth. God loves you just the way you are. It sounds corny and cliche, but he really does. Whether you're sitting in this room, clean, dressed, got a nice house, nice job, nice cars, or to the person who's on the street homeless and hooked on any kind of drug they can get a hold of. The Bible says God loves them just like they are. But here's also the truth. God loves you too much to let you stay that way. To let you stay where you are when you come in the door. His goal is always to move you forward. And Isaiah says it this way. In the first chapter in Isaiah. Isaiah says, come now, let's just work this out. Let's settle this. So Isaiah said, hey, I can make you, if you just let me, I'm going to forgive your guilt. I'm going to forgive your sins. Look what God goes on to say about the mess. It says, though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them white as snow. And most of you, if you've been around the South, you've been in a church somewhere and heard this. That they're like crimson. And I'll make them as white as wool. Ushers, you guys can go ahead and do the lights. And then it says, that you will only, if you will only do this, if you will only do this, if you will just do what I say. It's kind of become my, I don't know, it's pegged in my heart and in my mind. But if you look in the New Testament, when Jesus was at the wedding and this where he does the miracle of turning water into wine, Jesus' mother tells the servants, just do what the man says. That's all you got to do. And all I'm telling you, you got to do this morning is this. Let's just take your step. Your step may be, I've never met Jesus. Your step may be, I met him, but I've kind of walked away. Your step may be, I've been serving God for a long time, but I'm dragging around that poopy diaper. And I need to let God deal with my past. And some of you need to let God do that this morning. Some of you, your next step may be what Melanie talked about during announcements. And May 16th, we're going to do water baptism. Some of you have made that private decision to follow Jesus and never made it a public declaration. Now, doing that public declaration doesn't get you into heaven. The Bible says simply if you believe Jesus is who he says he is and you confess it with your mouth and believe it in your heart, your eternity is secure. But the Bible does say that there comes a point when you have to make a public confession to take your one step. Matter of fact, it says this in Matthew in the New Testament. It says, everyone who acknowledges me publicly on earth, I'll also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But then it gets kind of harsh in the next verse. But everyone who denies me on the earth, I'll deny you in heaven. Notice it says, I'll deny you in heaven. If anybody tells you tie these two, water baptism to getting saved, they're not telling you truth. Would you bow your head and close your eyes real quick? For those of you visiting, I'm not going to make you come up front. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way, but I do want to ask you. We're going to sing this one more song and then we're going to go enjoy our afternoon, the end of our spring break, and life goes back to school mode tomorrow. And you'll thank me if you'll just listen. Just do what the man says. Take your one step. Don't get stuck. But if you would say, hey, Clint, that's me. I've never really made Jesus my Lord and Savior. Or I did in Sunday school one time, but I don't really know where I am. The Bible says if you just say this simply, and you can pray it quietly, you can go home and do it. If you do it now, just grab the card in front of you, mark it, throw it to the ushers on the way out. Just we'll help you. But if you just phrase this, say simply, God, I'm sorry, forgive me. I receive Jesus and what he's done for me. I confess you as my Lord and Savior. God, I don't understand it, but all I know is I need it. And God, let's start this journey. Something that simple, and the Bible says salvation is yours. And God, we thank you for that this morning. God, my prayer is for everybody involved that we would know you, and today, post-Easter, Father, instead of sliding back like churches we seem to do, God, we take one step forward. We let you in. We let you clean us up. You set all our yesterdays and set us down on the road for our future, the future you have for us. And God, we thank you for it now, Father. We thank you for it now. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Why don't you stand with me if you will? We do one more song at the end, and the reason we do that is just to kind of let it settle. As we're singing, if you say, hey, I need somebody to pray with me, just agree with me. I'm in a rough place. I am in that dark place. Over to my right, your left, we'll have two people over here in our prayer team. They'll be glad to just join hands with you. Sometimes if you need that, don't leave. If you can't get to them, find me, find Melanie, find anybody with a little sticker on, and we'll pray with you and just agree with you that God will intervene in your life and you will sense him and know him in a new way. Amen? Amen. Amen. I'm going to bless you on the way out. God, I bless everybody. I thank you as we leave that, God, we will find you and we will follow you all the days of our lives. Thank you for being so good to us. I bless everybody as we leave and as we head out, Father God, we head out taking one step closer to you. And we thank you for it now. In Jesus' name. And everybody said,